Luke chapter 18 tonight. In verse number 1, we'll read the first 14 verses. You read them to yourself, and I'll read them out loud to everybody, all right? Verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint, saying that there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regardeth man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which crieth day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want you to notice verse number 14 once again, if you would please. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. And here's the important part we're going to concentrate on tonight. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want to talk to you on this subject tonight, prayer and humility. Prayer and humility. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this truth that we're about to receive. Please meet with us in a very special way. Holy Spirit, fall upon this place. Open our hearts and our minds to this truth. And Lord, earnestly and honestly help us to apply this to our life, that we could grow closer to you as a result. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Prayer is so many different things. It is having a need met. It's asking for health, or for healing, or for power. Sometimes it's asking for understanding and wisdom. Prayer is going to God and looking for the impossible to be done, and then watching Him do it. Prayer is also worshiping God, and that's telling God how much we love Him for what He is. Prayer is also praising God, telling Him how much we love Him for what He's done for us. Prayer is also thanking God for what He has given to us. When we pray, we are to spend time telling our Father what's going on in our life. He wants to know our ups and our downs, our thrills, our heartbreaks, our joys, and our sorrows. Telling Him what's happened in our life. Praying is not just asking God, the Father, for what we want and to bless our life that we are living. Prayer is spending time with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is spending time with the Father. God loves you and me. That's why He saved us. He says He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of every portion of my life and yours. He created heaven for you and I to live in with Him forever when we leave this earth. But He just doesn't want that time. He wants time with us even now. today. As we go through this world's life, as we travel this earth, He wants to spend time with us. Have you ever stopped to think about what hell really is? Hell is total and eternal separation from the presence of the Almighty God and our Father. That's what hell really is. I know it's a place of darkness, it's a place of fire, it's a place of falling forever. And there's many other things that we could talk about hell, but the truth is that real hell is the absence of our God. This world's not hell. And it's not supposed to be hell. We're supposed to have relationship with Him. We're supposed to walk with Him, talk with Him, spend time with Him. He wants to be a part of your everyday living. I know I've told the story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I like it. When I was young, we'd sit down at the dinner table. And I know that there's not a lot of families today that sit around the dinner table, but when I was young, that's how everybody ate. Everybody sat down at the dinner table. And at night, Dad would come in, and as soon as Dad would come in, we'd all sit down to eat because Mom would work to prepare the meal before Dad got home. And so as soon as he'd come in, we'd all sit down, and my dad would start going around the table and asking us, "So, how did your day go? What did you learn today? Where did you go today? What did you play today?" All he was saying is that, "I want to be a part of your life. I want to know what's going on with your life. You're important to me, and I want you to know that you're important to me." That's what he was really saying. And that's what my Heavenly Father is telling you and I when he tells us to pray. When he says, pray without ceasing. He's meaning not just to ask for things, but spend time with him. Tell him everything. There's nothing that our Father doesn't want to hear about. Nothing. He wants to hear about every portion of your life. He wants to hear about your drive to work. He wants to hear about your drive to the church. He wants to hear about your walk around the block. He wants to hear about the things that made you happy. He wants to know about those things that made you mad. He wants to know that which irritated you today. He wants you to tell him about everything. There's nothing he doesn't want to know. Did your day go perfect today? Well, then tell him. And thank him for giving you a perfect day. Did you have problems? If you didn't feel well, or if your finances weren't what they should be, or you're frustrated, or you're upset, well, tell him that too. He loves you. He loves me. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to tell him about our life. He wants us to include him in our life. He just doesn't want to be a part of our life. He wants to be all of our life. Spend time with Him. That's what prayer is all about. But I want to show you two things from our scripture today that I believe this will help you and I have time with Him. Number one, I want you to look at the last verse number 14 that we read earlier. I tell you this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see the word humbleth there? That's a great word. Humble in the Bible does not mean what the dictionary's definition of humble in the English language means. The definition in the English language means this: marked by meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude or spirit, not arrogant or prideful. The second definition is showing deferentials or submissive respect to someone. The third definition in the dictionary is low in rank, quality or situation, unpretentious or lowly. None of those words define what the Bible talks about when it says humble. The word humble in the Bible has a much greater and deeper and more wondrous meaning than what we could get out of the English language. Here's what it means. The word humble means totally depending on God. Or total dependence on God. That's humbling. When Jesus humbled himself to the cross, that means he was totally obedient to the will of the Father to go to the cross, regardless of any thought that he had himself. He was just totally depending on the Father to do that which the Father had asked him to do. Let me illustrate us in the Word. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8 says this. In being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, talking about Jesus Christ, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When God created the universe, it was with one object, making a creature and making him a partaker in his perfection, his blessedness, and the showing of his glory to that which he created. He wanted to give his creation love, wisdom, and power. God wished to reveal himself through that which he created by communicating with them of his own goodness and glory, and as his being was capable of receiving. By the way, that's us. We're his created being. And that's what he wants. God is an ever-living, ever-present, ever-acting one who upholdeth all things by the power of his word, and in whom all things exist. Without him, nothing exists. The relationship of the creature to our God would only be of one unceasing, absolute, universal dependence upon him. If nothing exists without him, then how can we seem to live our life without depending on the one in whom life depends on? So then God wants us to depend on him, doesn't he? He wants us to fully lean on him. He wants us to become a dependent, just like a child, like an infant, if you will, who needs to be cared for. Our God, truly by his power, created man so that by his same power he can maintain man every moment. So that means God wants to be involved with you. And God wants to be involved with me. He wants to be involved with the ho-hum, the everyday, the ordinary, the average. Why? Because that's how a lot of our life goes. And he wants to be a part of us because he created us. He created us in his image, in his likeness that he created us. Can I tell you what's happened to man? Evolution. When you believe in evolution, you don't believe in a creator. You don't believe that God has done something greater than what man can do. And because man has been taught evolution over and over again, that man, oh, there was this big bang, and over time and over billions of years we evolved to this place. Well, there's no need to depend on God, see. But when you look at the fact that God created us, and without him, nothing can exist, then why do we go out looking for life on Mars or on Pluto or on some far abandoned rock in space? Because without him, there is no space. Without him, there is no life. Without him, there is no breath for you and I to inhale and exhale. Without him, there's nothing. And that's what he's telling us. Without him, there's nothing in our life. So he says to you and I, don't push me away. Draw me closer. Don't put me aside. Draw me nearer. Let me know about every part of you, because every part of you is important to me. Now you know and I know that the Bible says that every hair on our head is counted by the Lord. It's all numbered. I have no idea what number fell into the sink this morning, but I know that one did. I saw it. I didn't see the number he had put on it, but he put a number on it. And if he cares about that, I didn't even care that the hair fell into the sink. When I saw it, I did the same thing I always do whenever a hair falls in the sink. I picked it out and threw it in the trash. But to him, he knew which one it was. He knew exactly where it is on my head, where it fell out from. He knows every gray hair that I have and every gray hair you have. He knows every brown hair I have, every black hair I have, every reddish hair I have. He knows every color hair I have in my head. And I don't even know that about me. Do you ever take off an article of clothing and see a mark on your body and you go, oh, I wonder how that happened? No, I've done that many times. There are things that happen to me all the time. I don't even know how it happens. But it happens. But God knows all of that. He just doesn't want to know it, though. He wants us to share that with Him. He wants us to totally, dependently, continually to go to Him and realize there's nothing I can do without Him. And there is nothing I can do without Him. Because if He would just stop existing for a moment, I couldn't even breathe. Which one of us can, by thought, or power, or might, or design, add 1 inch to the length of our body without adding anything to it, like a pair of shoes or lifts? Well, we can't. But God can. And our great Creator says, you're really, really special. And that's what prayer is all about. Spending time with Him. I don't think your life is much different than mine. Life is filled with problems, heartaches, heartbreaks, ups and downs. It's kind of like the weather outside. There's some really bright, sunshiny days, and we really like those. But there seems to be an awful lot of dark, hazy days, doesn't there? Seems to be a lot of rainy days out there. Seems to be some really stormy days out there. There's some really blustery days, like yesterday and on Friday, were unbelievably windy. It's easy for us to concentrate on those beautiful days only. But all those other days are important too. Because those blustery days give the plant life strength. Give trees strength. Makes the wood harder. Makes it stronger. And the winds of life make us stronger, though we don't like them. The storms of life cause us to survive better. Just like the storms of life here feed the grass, will feed the trees, it'll feed the bushes, it'll feed the flowers. Without the storms, if we had no storms, if we had no rain, we'd have no vegetation either. We lived in Texas for a long time, and the part of Texas we lived in was the Dallas area. And or I should say one of the places we lived in was the Dallas area. And in the 1940s, it was called the Dust Bowl because there was no rain. And everything dried up. When everything dries up, everything dies. When everything dies, then all you have left is the dirt. And what happens when the wind blows? It picks up the dirt and throws the dirt. And they said that during the Dust Bowl days, they'd clean a house and then the wind would blow and another windstorm would come in and the house would be filthy once again. Just from all the dirt, because there was nothing to hold the ground in place. So I guess we do need the storms in once in a while, don't we? So that we can have grass. The area that we lived in, we first went out there. The first day we're there, it rained for the first time in like 6 months. It goes through droughts and then it goes through hydration. Then it goes through droughts and it goes through hydration. And it's amazing. You have to water your foundation out there or else your house will collapse. Say, water your foundation? Yeah, because the moisture will go into the ground and the ground holds your foundation up. And when the ground dries out, it pulls away from the foundation and the foundation slides away. And your house caves in because it doesn't have a good foundation. So there you have to water your foundation in order to keep your house in place if you don't get enough rain. So isn't it amazing how that life and the things of this world apply to our personal lives? We don't like the storms, but yet if we went without storms, we'd dry up too. We don't like difficulties, but if it wasn't for difficulties, we wouldn't have the strength that we do. More than that, if it wasn't for the difficulties, we wouldn't run to God as often as we do. If everything was hunky-dory, as my grandma used to say, if everything was hunky-dory, then we'd never run to God. Sometimes the only reason we run to God is because we have trouble. because when everything's nice and sunshiny in our life, we think we can handle it all by ourselves. But God says, I want to take care of you. I want to help you. I want you to depend on me. I want you to be an empty vessel. Empty yourself out of yourself. Become an empty vessel and let me manifest my power, my goodness, my strength in you. That's what humility is. Humility is emptying ourselves of ourselves. It's putting ourselves aside and allowing Christ to live through us, allowing our Heavenly Father to bestow His power into our life to impart to you and I what we cannot do for ourselves and only He can do for us. Humility is the place of entire dependence on God. It is from the very nature of things, the first duty and the highest virtue that we, His creation, could ever have. So pride, or self-dependence, or independence, is a loss of humility. When I have pride in what I've done, look what I've done, look what we did, woohoo, man alive, look at that. Well, then we're not talking about what He's done, but what I've done. And that's pride. And the sin of pride is a lack of dependence on God. That's the sin of pride. We lose our humility. The root of every evil and every sin in life is pride. Why is that? Because we're no longer depending on God. We're trying to do things on our own. When it comes to how the angels have fallen, they looked at themselves in a situation and they said, we don't need to depend on God. And they disobeyed God and went against God in heaven. And one third of the angels were cast out of heaven. Why? Because they decided they didn't need to depend on God anymore. Even so, the serpent breathed that same poisonous pride, the desire to be as God, into the lives of Adam and Eve. And they too fell from their high estate to a wretchedness in which now we're stuck in heaven and earth. Pride, self-dependence, self-exhilaration, self-centeredness is a curse. And in itself brings hell. Because remember, the definition of really hell is the total absence of God. And when we go in that direction, that's exactly the type of mess we're moving into. Have you noticed how much like hell this world has become? Because we've moved further and further away from God. Have you noticed how much like hell our country is becoming? How unsafe it's become? How destructive this world has become? How ungodly America has become. Why? Because America, who once depended on God, is no longer depending on God. Once we were a humble nation and said we must have God's power. And now we're a prideful nation and we have no use for God. To the place where our president has no use for God anymore. Shame on us. Now the truth is nothing can do to redeem us except and restore us except for us to go back to God and depend on Him. He gave His life, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection so that we could go back to depending on Him. So Jesus took our place and fulfilled man's destiny and paid the sin debt. And our life became perfect then for Him in humility once again, depending on Jesus. Because the only way I can go to heaven is depending on His death, His burial, and His resurrection instead of my death, my burial, and I have no resurrection. It's depending on Him to pay for my sin debt when I cannot pay for my own. That's what humility is. Totally depending on Him. When I go to heaven, I'm going to go to heaven not because I'm a nice guy. I'm not going to go there because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to go there because I go to church. I'm going to go to heaven because I depended on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to pay for my sin debt. And that's the only thing that He's done, that I can depend on to get to heaven. When I get to heaven, there's not going to be a St. Peter standing at a golden gate trying to figure out if I'm good enough to get there. Because you can't be good enough to get there. Our sins are as filthy rags. Our life is as filthy rags. My sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. That death must be paid for. So in total dependence, humility, I depend on Jesus Christ to completely pay for my sin debt. In the form in which we do that for salvation is the form in which God requires us, requests us, desires us, if you will, to live our life with the same complete and utter dependence on Him to make it through the day. There's no way that I can get myself to heaven. I know that. There's no way I can be good enough to go to heaven. I know my life. You know your life. And honestly, you would say the same thing if you could tonight. There's no way for you to get you to heaven except for fully and completely depending on Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's the true definition of humility. Humility, then, affects our right attitude towards God. It's realizing we can't do anything for ourselves. And that's the point of prayer. Realizing we can't do anything ourselves. And just going to Him. So we humble ourselves to God and give Him total control of our life. That's what humility is. That's what prayer is. For you and I to let our Heavenly Father return to being our Heavenly Father and we being His dependents. I want to read for you out of Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read 11 verses for you, 1 through 11. Out of Philippians chapter number 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man to the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we see the things that God's asking us to do is to simply humble ourselves. Very plainly in this section of Scripture teaching us that the only thing we can depend on is Jesus Christ and Him alone. So if there's any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be anything in life that we can do, then let's not look at each other by judging others or excelling ourselves above somebody else. But let's humble ourselves by realizing that everybody's in the same mess that somebody else is in, and all we need to do is depend on Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father will take care of us if we let Him. Our problem is that we don't let Him. We try in ourselves to handle all of our problems and all of our situations, and He can't take care of us like He wants us to. Let me tell you the second thing tonight, and I'm done. The second thing I want to show you is in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1 reading. When we started in verse number 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So God wants us to pray all the time. But then He goes on and explains that in a form in which we can understand. He goes on to say this, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This is God's definition of praying always. He's saying, pray and faint not. Here's this widow woman who comes to the judge and nobody can help her. No one can solve her problem. Nobody can meet her need but the judge. She's being pursued. She's being overwhelmed. She's being destroyed by somebody pursuing her. And she looks to the judge and says, Judge, would you please do something? And the judge said, I don't care. Doesn't bother me. Not hurting me. So what does she do? She stops. And she never goes back to the judge again. Well, that's not what she does. She goes back to him and says, Judge, come on, Judge, come on, Judge. Day and night and night and day, day after day after day, she goes to the judge and says, Judge, help me, Judge. You're the only one that can deliver me. Help, Judge, help, help me, Judge. Judge, I'm being pursued. Listen, there's another guy. You need to avenge me. You need to help me. You need to do what nobody else can do. See, my mama can't do it. My daddy can't do it. Nobody around me can do it. My friends can't do it. My neighbors can't do it. I can't do it. But Judge, you're the only one. And she continually goes after him and 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 never gives up. So the judge, who's not God, but a man, he thinks it through and he says, man, I'll tell you what, I don't fear anybody, but this woman's driving me up a wall. Driving me crazy. So by her continually coming, she's wearying me, she's wearing me out. Because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. So he answers her prayer. And the Lord said, in verse number 6, hear what the unjudged saith? And shall not God avenge his own elect? That's us. Shall he not take care of you and me? Which crieth day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge us speedily. In other words, you don't have to wait forever. It's like she had to be driving that judge nuts. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you quickly. But you got to come to me. You got to let me know it's important. When you just ask one time and walk away, it's not really important then, is it? So what's he saying then? He's saying, I'm telling you my definition of pray always and not fainting. By the way, there's a perfect definition of humility then, isn't there? Totally depending on someone else to avenge us, to care for us, to help us, to meet our need, because nobody else can do it. My mama can't do it. My daddy can't do it. My friends can't do it. My neighbors can't do it. I can't do it. My husband can't do it. My wife can't do it. My fellow church members can't do it. Who can do it for me? No one. But God can. What is that that's impossible in your life? He wants to know about it. He just doesn't want to know what the impossible is. He wants to know everything. Avenge means there is something done against you. And he says, okay, somebody mistreated you. I want to know about it. I'll take care of it. Don't you take care of it. I'll take care of it. Just come tell me about it. You need to have it taken care of some more, then keep coming to me, talk to me about it. I will take care of it. But just keep talking to me about it. Keep letting me know how important it is to you. Because if she just would have come once or twice, the judge would have said, I'm sorry, there's nothing more I can do. Because he didn't care. But see, God cares. He wants to meet your need. He wants to meet my need. So he gives us a wonderful illustration in this unjudged judge, in this woman who had a need. How long do we tarry then with God? God will take care of you. But the question then is, will we let Him? That's the question tonight. Will we let God be God and do the impossible for us? Or do we get fed up and do it ourselves? Well, then we don't do a very good job then. And that's pride and not humility. Humility, then, is not abasing yourself and making yourself feel bad or telling people how bad you are or how weak you are or anything else like that. Humility is just simply trusting God completely and not trusting yourself. So prayer and humility go together then, don't they? And it will absolutely change our lives when we realize we need to be completely and totally dependent on our God. Father, I thank you for what we've learned tonight. Holy Spirit, I earnestly and honestly beg that you take this simple truth and open our hearts and our lives to the truth that we've heard. And you'd make it real. And we, as your people, would honestly come to you, depending on you. Because there's nothing we can do but trust you. Help us. Guide us and teach us your truth. Help us to make it practical to our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name.